Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this season. And Lord, this season where we get to remember what you did, look forward to what you're going to do, and Lord, rejoice in all that that means. And so, Lord, tonight, give us ears to hear, speak to us through your word, and teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, happy Saturday night, church. I'm excited to be here. We're going to change things up. We finished the basics series, and so I was praying about what are we going to do next. And so there's this lull in between now and the end of the year, and I think in the new year we'll start a new series. But the Lord put it on my heart to go over, for the next three sermons, go over the first family, the family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And so I have titled this message series, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And maybe that's the first time you've heard those words together, not used as a curse word or in a derogatory way. But that's who we're going to be talking about tonight. And my intention is not to be flippant about it, but that is who we are going to be talking about, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And I want to start in reverse order tonight and talk about Joseph. There's not that many sermons on Joseph that I've heard over the years. And so as I was thinking about this, I thought, okay, well, Lord, what would you say about Joseph? And what do you want us to know? And so there is a little bit we can learn, and I pray that we are going to learn about what the Lord would say to us through the life of Joseph. When we think of Joseph, if we ever think about Joseph, it's usually just as an accessory to the nativity. You know, you have the Mary and then the child, but he's like symmetrical. He evens it out. The man, the woman, the child, and then you got the wise men. Then you have the shepherds, and then you have the animals, and he rounds out that nativity. But is that all he is? Is he just an accessory to Mary? We often forget that God chose Joseph too. He chose him to be the foster father of God incarnate. Do you think that that's a pretty heavy responsibility? That God chose him to raise his son in the flesh. That's pretty incredible. That's a pretty heavy responsibility. Joseph is the only man who's ever been under that kind of pressure. You know, I think sometimes, and I think most dads naturally do, man, I am kind of stinking at this job. It's a lot of pressure. You want to raise your kids up right. You want to do all the things right. And you fail so often, you're like, ah, oh, I'm not getting this right. But the pressure of raising God's son, man, nobody knows that except Joseph. That's a lot of pressure. And with God choosing him and giving him all this responsibility, you'd think that we would get some great insight into Joseph's thoughts about all of this, and yet we don't have a single recorded word from Joseph in the Bible. Not one. We've all kind of known that growing up. We've all thought, like, yeah, I don't remember him saying anything, but there's not a single recorded word from Joseph in the Bible. So tonight we're going to focus on what we do know about Joseph and how his actions speak to us even 2,000 years later. So some things that we know about Joseph. If you're taking notes, I'm going to kind of go through here. There isn't going to be handy-dandy bullet points, but if you're taking notes, write down and I'll kind of emphasize some things that we know about Joseph, and maybe those things will appeal to you and the Lord will speak to you through them. Well, we know that Joseph was a woodworker or carpenter. Matthew 13 tells us that. The actual word is kind of like a woodsmith or a wood artisan or a craftsman, which means he was probably a patient man. I don't know if you know any woodworkers, but if you know a woodworker who is impatient, he's a crummy woodworker. And you have gaps everywhere and you have angles misaligned. And so woodworkers tend to be patient, methodical, exacting. Somebody who has few words. There's a lot of silence in woodworking. There's a lot of unrecognized labor in woodworking. And so we know that Joseph was a woodworker in that community. We know that Joseph taught Jesus his trade because they call Jesus a carpenter or a wood artisan in Mark 6:3. We know that Joseph and Mary had more kids from that same passage, that they had sons and they had daughters. So he wasn't just the father of one kid, he was the father of multiple kids. That they had more sons and daughters. And no, Mary is not a perpetual virgin, so we're just going to throw that out there right now. Throw that grenade if you're coming from a Catholic background. And so it's important to see him for who he is. We know about Joseph's family tree, that Joseph was a son of David, and that's actually something that's really important about him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, and that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time tonight. Matthew chapter 1. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have your Bible. But in Matthew chapter 1, it begins with a genealogy. You know those fun parts of the Bible that everyone reads all the time, spends a lot of time on? No, if you're like most people, like myself, you skip over a lot of genealogies. You skip over that, but it's a very Jewish thing because Matthew is appealing to the Jews in the proof that he's laying out for the divinity of Christ, that he must come through the line of David because of the Davidic covenant that God had made. And so it's really important that Joseph be a son of David. It begins with this genealogy here in Matthew chapter 1, and it goes from Abraham to David, from David to the captivity, down all the way to Joseph. And we won't read the whole thing here, of course, but Joseph is in that bloodline of David. And the lineage, the inheritance, the standing of the son all comes through the father. Even a father who isn't blood related. If you've adopted a child in Jewish culture, that son gets all of the benefits passed down from the father. And so Joseph, not being the blood father of Jesus, still would pass that right, that lineage to David's throne down to his son. It's interesting too, and just a side note, that Mary was also in the bloodline of King David. And so thinking about this, it's so cool how God does this. There's like a thing called double indemnity. There's insurance, right? How about triple indemnity, where you have the merits of the father, he comes from the line of David, the merits of the mother actually giving the bloodline to Jesus, and then the authority of God the Father saying, this is of the lineage of David. He's due this throne. And so all of those things would testify to the authority that Jesus has as a son of David. One of the other things that we're given about Joseph is that he had four dreams by my count. And I want to focus on some of the events surrounding that first dream and spend the majority of our time there, and then we'll briefly touch on the other three dreams at the very end. But let's skip ahead past the genealogy over here to verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 18 all the way to verse 25 and then break it down a little bit. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Verse 22, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." And with that, Lord, show us what you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now by the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph." We need to understand the culture. What does betrothed mean? There was actually three-step process in the marriage process. So you have the engagement, and an engagement could be set up by parents at a very young age. You guys are engaged. You're supposed to get married. The betrothal process is then it's made the previous engagement official. This, you guys have a year before you guys get married, before the ceremony happens. And so this betrothal in Jewish culture is typically a year-long process where they were considered legally married. It wasn't like we do things here. The betrothal process is you are husband and wife, but you have not yet had a ceremony and you have not yet consummated that marriage. But for all intents and purposes, you are married in that sense. You're betrothed, you're committed to one another. And so Mary being found pregnant by the Holy Spirit is a big problem. And it's important to note for our theology that they had not come together. Fully God and fully man. He has to be born of a woman to be human, and yet he cannot have an earthly father, lest sin be passed on from that which started with Adam. This quote kind of simplifies it from Spurgeon. He says, "He is born of a woman that he might be human, but not by man that he might not be sinful. See how the Holy Ghost cooperates in the work of our redemption by preparing the body of our Lord." It's amazing to consider that. It's amazing that the Bible doesn't go into detail. It's not a pagan thing where she was impregnated. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. And it's very, very special the way that Scripture puts this. But for us in the 21st century, kind of looking back at this, we see the wonder, the mystery, even the necessity of the pregnancy initiated by the Holy Spirit. But for Joseph, this would have been devastating and shameful. Think about this. Look at verse 19. "Then Joseph, her husband," look, it calls him her husband, even though they're betrothed. That's how it was viewed. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." This brings us to a point that I wrote down here. Joseph was just. This is how he's referred to here. What does that mean that he's just? He was morally upright. He was principled. He was a follower of Yahweh. He sought to align his life to God's ways. Joseph was a type of guy who would shake your hand. You remember the days when you could just shake your hand? Your word was your bond. You could shake your hand and it was a contract. That was the type of guy Joseph was. Principled, upright, just. You could come to him and try and buy some furniture, and a handshake was the deal, right? He's that kind of guy. But being that kind of guy, it also meant he had moral standards. And it wasn't morally right if she had not kept herself pure for him. He's like, I can't morally proceed with this marriage. But being upright, he wants to put her away secretly. Verse 19, we also discover here that he's merciful. Not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. You see, this would have been a scandal. A scandal. Everybody knows about the fact that you guys are betrothed. Both families know. The community knows. They know that you're as much as married. Just about. We just haven't gone through the ceremony and the consummation. And now, what's going to happen? This was actually a matter of life and death to some extent, because Deuteronomy talks about this as infidelity, as adultery. That even in the betrothal process, if somebody cheats, they're going to get stoned. He has the right to bring her out for adultery. And I imagine he was really, really looking forward to the wedding night too. He was really excited about celebrating and starting a life with this young woman. And you can imagine his disappointment. He's just thinking, well, not now. Everything's been ruined. Everything is screwed up. Imagine being in Joseph's shoes in this. A lot of times we take the humanity out of Scripture. These are humans we're talking about. And Joseph, he has Mary coming to him saying, I'm pregnant. How terrible would that be? Joseph has every right to be angry, and he probably was a little bit upset, and every right to give her all that the law said she was due, but he chooses instead to be merciful. It says that he wants to put her away quietly, which still means divorce. It means divorce and breaking that betrothal process, and so he would have to give her a certificate of divorce, but he wanted to do it as quietly as possible. It would still be public, it would still have witnesses, but he wanted to mitigate some of that embarrassment for her. I read another quote here in studying about this, and it said, when we have to do a severe thing, let us follow the example of Joseph and do it in the tenderest manner possible. Maybe we shall not have to do it at all. And I thought about this as Christians. When we're wronged or when something goes wrong and we got to deal with a situation, so often we want to go, I'm going to bring the hammer on this so that they never do this again. And yet in Joseph's heart here, we see him doing this in a very tender way, even feeling wronged. So now, as I promised, we're going to talk about that first dream that he has. Important reminder, look at verse 20, this is so human. It says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This section where it says that while he thought about these things, while he pondered these things, it means that he was wrestling with them in his mind. I'm sure that every one of us knows what it's like to wrestle with something. If you've had tragedy in your life, if you've had a disappointment in your life, you've had those moments where you go to bed wrestling with something that has really affected you. You wrestle all night with it. You kind of get sleep, then you get woken back up, and you're wrestling with it some more. Your mind won't shut off. Am I the only one? Maybe someone has wronged you. Maybe you've had a conflict with a family member or a conflict with a good friend, and it's just you can't shut your brain off. That's the idea here, that he was wrestling with these things, and he's dozing off. And I imagine Joseph laboring in prayer, being devastated that all this was happening. It's like having all your hopes and dreams ripped from you. And then there's going to be public shame. Of course, even on his part, I would imagine there's a lot of struggling. So he takes these struggles, falls asleep, and then God sends an angel to meet him with an answer and says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Notice how the angel refers to him in the dream. He says, Joseph, son of David. How far is Joseph in the lineage away from David? 14 generations. Maybe more. But yet the angel reminds him whose son he is, that he has royal blood flowing through his veins. And isn't this like us? When we're struggling with something, when we're wrestling with something, we tend to forget who we are. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession to proclaim the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You and I are a royal priesthood in Christ Jesus. But so like Joseph, we forget who we are. We forget that we're sons and daughters of the King. And so the angel comes to Joseph, and sometimes we need to be reminded too. Hey, son of Jesus Christ. son, daughter of Jesus Christ, who are you? Where? What lineage do you come from? Are you a son? Are you a daughter? He says, son of David. What a shock and a relief this must have been to him, as it seems as though Mary had not tried to explain to him how the angel had come to her, because he seems completely unaware of what the Holy Spirit, through this angel, reveals to him, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And then the angel, in verse 21, gives him the purpose of Christ's coming. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 1, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The angel tells him to give a specific name to the child. You'd think that God would give his son a really special name, a name that is different than every else other name of that time and place. Kind of like the millennial parents that are naming their kids right now. You got to put an X into everything. X's and Z's. Like, what are you doing? But instead, he gives Joseph the news that you're going to name your son probably the most common name, Yeshua, Joshua. We've Europeanized or Anglicanized this name to be Jesus, but Yeshua. This is a very popular name in Jewish culture. And he says, you're going to name your son that. But it means the salvation of Jehovah. And even though his name is common, he's the only one who could do that. And so this is kind of a reminder. This is a kind of a sidebar. The identity of your kids aren't bound up in their name. It's in what God has for them. And so people start giving their kids these names. Well, he's got to have a name different than every other kid, and the spelling needs to be different, and the pronunciation needs to be different. It's like, that's not where the identity is. The identity is in what God has in store for your son or your daughter. Don't give them a weird name that no one will hire them. Gosh. Let them be grounded in Christ Jesus. He says, name him the salvation of Jehovah, for he will save his people from their sins. Notice that he will save his people. This is good news, because if he had said he will save God's people, who are God's people? The Israelites. And so he says that Jesus will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:22 then says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Isn't this amazing? In this dream, the angel even quotes the scripture, Isaiah 7:14. Have you ever had a dream where God quotes scripture to you and you know what scripture it is? That's pretty amazing. The Lord himself, through the prophet Isaiah, nearly seven centuries before this, says that the virgin shall be with child and they'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. This title of Jesus refers to both his deity, God with us, and his identification and nearness to man, God with us. I wrote a little side note here this month. Even with all the busyness, I just want to encourage every one of you, spend some quiet time pondering Emmanuel. What does that mean? Meditate on that. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us, that God would come and dwell with us. He'd be with us. That concept is so big. You can really spend some time thinking about it, but I would encourage you, meditate on that. Think about that. His goodness, his love for us, the wonder of his love for us, that he would come and tabernacle among us. It's amazing. So what happened after the dream? Well, Matthew 1:24 says this, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, what? fully awake, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. It means he went and had a marriage ceremony. And did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So he immediately woke up, immediately did what the angel told him to do. Then he restrained himself from consummating the marriage, and then he did exactly what he said to name him. He named him Jesus. Obedient, restraint, and obedience. He took her as his wife. He formally completed the marriage process without consummating the relationship, and he was obedient to the Lord to the point of denying himself. And so often in the Christian walk, that's really the options. You know, do you want to be obedient and deny yourself, or do you want to indulge in what you want? I find myself facing that every single day. Do I give the flesh what it wants, or do I act in obedience? Can I just encourage you that choosing to walk in obedience and denying the flesh, it's something that's essential if we want to be used by God. If we want God to use us in this life, we have to decide, Lord, make me holy like you. Lord, empower me. In the life of Joseph, we see this sacrificial obedience. I think it's one of the most admirable traits, and we're going to see this a little bit more, but he's obedient and full of sacrificial love, and Joseph was a leader. Joseph was a leader. Think about what happens next after this. We have to go over to Luke chapter 2 to find out what happens next, but he actually leads his family up after the days of purification are done with Mary. Where do they go? They go from Bethlehem over to Jerusalem. They go up to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 2 tells us that in all things prescribed by the Lord for this newborn, they did it. That Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, all of it. She was set aside to be made clean. They followed the law. And then in Luke chapter 2, it says, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Men, Joseph led his family to church. He came to the house of the Lord and he presented his son. He brought a sacrifice to the Lord and presented his son. And it's so important to go to the house of the Lord, not just for us, because often we see churches, well, I'm going to get filled up when I go there. Well, that's true. But it's so important to be a leader, to set the example, to offer our kids to the Lord. Kids need to see that going to worship God is the highest priority for mom and dad. That's the example that we set for our kids. This is important to us. This is of the highest significance in our lives. They need to see that. That mom and dad, and especially dad, leads his home in spiritual matters. Joseph did that. And you can even read further on, you see them going up in Luke, going up every year, as was their custom. He'd take his family on a pilgrimage every single year for Passover, and they'd go up to Jerusalem. He led his family. Well, back in Matthew here, as I promised, we'll talk about that second set of dreams, dreams 2, 3, and 4. Back in Matthew, he lets us in on some things that have been going on. Matthew is the one who tells us about the wise men coming and worshiping. And Matthew tells us that these wise men saw, they were looking for a star, they see a star, and they come on a long journey to come and worship the king, the newborn king. And of course, they stop by King Herod. King Herod is a wicked and evil man. And King Herod's like, tell me when you find him. I would love to come and worship him too. And they knew better. They were warned. And then the wise men come and offer their gifts. We're familiar with the Christmas story there. But then as the wise men depart, we pick it up in Matthew 2:13. The wise men, and they were probably back at the house here, because this is Jesus' is a young boy, probably 1.5 to 2 years old. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there till I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Verse 14, it says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Do you get what's going on here? In the second dream, God asks him, leave your community, leave your home, leave your job, and take your son down to Egypt. That's not an easy trek. Pick up and leave everything. What does Joseph do? He doesn't question. We don't have any record of him questioning. He just gets up in the night and says, we're going. God told me we're going. We're going. Not having a job, not having a place to live, nothing. Just obedience. And then what happened? Herod came in and he said, any of these kids around Bethlehem that were born in this, around this time, 2 years of age and younger, that whole region, I want all the male children killed. It's what we have come to know as the Massacre of the Innocents. He killed all of the baby boys 2 years old and younger. And because of Joseph's immediate obedience, Jesus wasn't among them. And not only that, but because he went down to Egypt, prophecy was fulfilled. God fulfilled prophecy through his obedience. And then in Matthew 2:19, this is, again, the next two dreams. Dreams 3 and 4. Matthew 2:19 says, now when Herod was dead, so some time has passed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. And then he arose. Did it say he waited? Nope. He got up. Says, okay, now we've made a life here for a few years. I've got a job here. We've got a home here. Okay, we're leaving again. It says they go back. And then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and he came into the land of Israel. But look at this. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. So it looks like Joseph wanted to go into Judea. They may have had some friends, some relatives there in Judea we know of. And he's on the way to Judea, not back to Nazareth. They want to start over there. And it says, and being warned by God in a dream, this is the fourth dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Wow. Four different dreams, four different actions where he immediately responded to God's prompting and was obedient. And because of his obedience, we see prophecy being fulfilled, that the Messiah would come out of Egypt, that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene, that he would not be killed with all of the other innocent children. Because of Joseph's obedience, because he listened to what the Lord said and acted, there was amazing blessing in it. Prophecy being fulfilled. Can you imagine there being a 700-year-old prophecy, and because you're obedient to the Lord, it actually gets fulfilled, and there's a record for all of eternity of it? That's pretty amazing that your obedience would cause that. Well, lastly, that was my last point. Joseph was obedient. He heard the Lord and he acted. You think about the things that he did in obedience. And often they're the results that we get to experience too. And they're not glorious. They're not glamorous. Joseph taking Mary as his wife meant that he would experience a lifelong black mark. You married that woman who was already pregnant. We know that's a fact because they accused Jesus of being illegitimate. Said, "We know who our father is. We don't know who your father is what they said to Jesus. Joseph, I'm sure, heard that everywhere he went. Sometimes we think obedience just means everything's going to be great. If I'm just obedient to the Lord, everything will be great afterwards. That may not be the case. You may have to go through some real hard things like Joseph, some humiliation, some disgrace before men. But if it pleases God, would that be worth it? I'll close with this. Like we said at the beginning, we don't have a single word from Joseph. But Joseph was chosen by God and entrusted with God's own son. And because of his obedience, we see God's prophetic word being fulfilled. Things predicted hundreds of years before. We see Jesus being cared for and brought up in the ways of the Lord, being taught a trade and how to work. For a man with absolutely no recorded words in the Bible, how is Joseph remembered? Well, we remember him as a just man. But the thing that strikes me the most is his immediate and uncompromising obedience to God. It's exceptional. It's different. And I'll encourage you guys and say, people won't remember your words as much as what you did. And because of what Joseph did, there was fulfillment to God's plan. So what has God revealed to you? As we read through his word, God often brings things to our attention. We are reading, we're studying, we're praying, and God will highlight something and say, Daniel, this area of your life, what do you think? He doesn't even have to tell me what to do. He's, this area? And you're like, oh, yeah. I know. What area of our lives, what area has God revealed to you? What area has God revealed to me where he's asking for obedience? He's asking for us to lay down everything and say, okay, I'll follow you. I'll do what you say. Doesn't have to be through a dream. It's often through his word, right? But he's asking for our obedience. What is God asking for in our lives? Let's be like Joseph. Less words, more action. Don't talk about it, be about it. Live for the Lord. That they might say of our lives, when the Lord asked him, he responded immediately. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you chose a man like Joseph. What a perfect choice. And his legacy of being silent in some ways, but yet this speaks volumes. He was willing to uproot his whole family, go into the unknown because you had said. And Lord, we ask that you'd give us that courage. By the power of your Spirit, that we would have the courage to step out into the unknown. If you ask for it, Lord, give us the strength to hand it over. And if you ask us to move, Lord, please give us the strength to move. As we're closing this year, Lord, we ask that this next year would be a year of doing. And Lord, not just trying to earn brownie points or do things in our own strength, but Lord, we want to be obedient. We want to please you. So Lord, give us that heart. Give us that strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.